How are we this morning? Team, how are we this morning?
Great.
Are you ready to worship this morning? God is good, amen? I know that sounds so cliche, God is good, but He is good. He is amazing. You know, some of the songs we're singing today are just the words, King of Glory, He reigns. There's a miracle in the works. What a beautiful name. And victor's crown. And as we were rehearsing this morning, I thought, how fitting some of these songs are because what we experienced this week. Amen? You know, I knew in my heart that God was in control. I knew that anything is possible. But there was a part of me that thought, oh, Lord, what if? How many of you thought, what if this week? Anybody or am I by myself? And even as we were watching on TV in the evening, and I knew that things looked good, I thought, oh, but it's not over. But God is amazing. And it made me think this week that there's a small percentage of people that don't believe. But we need to have a bigger voice. Because the ones that don't believe have a big voice. Does that make sense? It's what Don and Sherry have been saying to us for a very long time. We need to have a bigger voice. And I just felt at ease after the election. I felt more of a peace in myself that was just not there because of how unsettled people feel in their hearts. But God is good. I'm not saying that life is going to be smooth sailing from this point, but God is still in control. Amen? And we have so much to be thankful for this morning. Would you please stand this morning? Heavenly Father, we just say hallelujah this morning, God. Father, we thank you for prayers that are answered. We thank you for healings this week. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. We thank you for protection, God. Father, continue to heal this nation, Lord. Father, we are here. We are ready to worship you. Let your anointing just fall over your people this morning here in Jersey Shore at Life Tree Church, in all of the surrounding churches this morning, God. Father, let them see you, Lord, this morning. Let them feel your presence, God. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you that we are able to celebrate you, to worship you, God, to lay it all at your feet this morning, Jesus. What a wonderful name. Say it with me, Jesus. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. I know I've said this before, but when you mention that name, Jesus, it makes people shake. It makes people fearful. It makes people angry. There isn't any other name that can do that. Father, we thank you for your love, your joy, your peace. We thank you, Lord, for even the fear that we have, God, because it's how we're supposed to feel. Father, we thank you for your crown of thorns that you wore and for the nail-pierced hands and feet, God, and for the blood that was shed for us, Jesus. Father, I believe that we witnessed a miracle this week. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Lift up your hands and lift it up. Tell everyone how great the love. The love fall down in heaven's gate. To kiss the earth with hope and grace. Singing, who is this King of Glory? The strong and mighty. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Lift up your hands, be lifted up. The redeemed declare. come down from heaven's gate to kiss the earth with hope and grace, singing, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong.
It's the song of the redeemed, rousing from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. Echo from the towers of
have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. But we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know there's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival. The dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken, breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken, breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that we'll be right back.
trust in the Lord to save us than to put our confidence in celebrities. Once I was hemmed in and surrounded by those who don't love you, but by Yahweh's supernatural power, we overcame them all. Yes, they surrounded us like a swarm of killer bees swirling around us. We were trapped like one trapped by a raging fire. We were surrounded with no way out at the point of collapse. But by Yahweh's supernatural power, we overcame it all. They pushed us right up to the edge, and we were ready to fall. But you helped us to triumph, and together we overcame it all. Lord, you are our true strength and our glory song, our champion and our Savior. I can't help but give thanks to God. I don't know if the world knew, I think many did, but many didn't know just how close we were into something so terrible and something so demonic happening in our nation. God, I just stand here today and I give you thanks and I give you glory, I give you honor, I give you praise, God, for you are mighty. For you have delivered us, God, with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Goes on to say that, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Come on. Yes, Jesus. I agree with what Angie was talking about before we started this morning, that there was It wasn't even a relief. It was a peace. It was a peace in that victory on Tuesday. But I also know and agree with what Angie said, that it doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. You know, when God delivered them out of Egypt, I think their faith was tested even more as they walked it out through the wilderness. And as God trained them and diverted them even from having to face the fear of war and the fear of difficulty. But he continued to lead them in a place where they had to put their faith in him and him alone and his word. And as it was spoken, they needed to believe it and to follow it. And God, that's my prayer this morning for us, God, that as you continue to speak, as you continue to call us to certain places, certain levels of faith that we haven't entered into yet, God, I give you glory. And God, I just say yes this morning. Can you just say yes this morning to God that you're going to enter into that place of greater faith, greater glory? Come on. God, we just say yes to you for whatever you have for us in the future. We just say yes to you to follow you at all cost. No matter what it costs us, God, we will follow you with all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. God, I just want to pray for your hand upon Donald J. Trump and J.D. Vance. And as I listen to a list of things this morning coming into church of what he's going to do, and he's going to clean house, and he's going to drain the swamp and remove the wicked from positions. Lord, I just pray your hand upon him, that wisdom would flow straight from heaven into his heart and mind. And God, that you would surround him, God, with godly people. Lord, I just pray that, you know, it is also my heart. there's so many distractions and so many things vying for our attention. But Lord, I don't know about you, but I just want to fall more in love with Him. I just want to fall more in love with Jesus. I want to know Him more. And Lord, I just declare that over this house this morning, God, that we will know You more, that we may know Your ways and find favor in Your sight, as Moses said. Lord, I would ask that Your Spirit, God, just saturate our hearts, our minds, our bodies this morning. You know, I just declare that this is the day of healing. You know, I was praying, I was in here earlier today, and I was praying for each one of you, and I was going through the seats, and I was praying for at least the infirmities that I know that many of you have. I prayed specifically for all of you. And I just felt led to say that this is the day of your healing. And I would be remiss to be obedient to God if I didn't declare it over this house that this is the day of your healing. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? If you'd open up the word to Exodus chapter 14. Beginning in verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses.
I'm accused of selecting that passage on purpose. I will. Excuse me. I went back through my notes. We started this series September 1st, and we have continued on faithfully in these passages, and of course, this is where we've come today. So I want to, in fact, I was thinking today as we were in worship practice how on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of the Lord fell on that upper room where the faithful were gathered, my mind goes strange directions sometimes, and I suppose there were probably some in there that had a busy morning and maybe were putting something into their clay oven or something like that, and they rushed down there to make the prayer meeting and the prayer time. But regardless of what they were doing and all the what may be going on, and knowing they were facing already persecution from the Pharisees, who had just in the Pharisees' mind killed the Messiah. Well, they did kill the Messiah, but he was alive and well, as we know. In any case, 50 days thereafter, they're on the day of Pentecost, they are faithfully gathered up in the upper room. The Spirit of God fell upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. And you know what they were declaring? They were declaring the mighty deeds of God. They were declaring the mighty deeds of God. And that passage is fascinating me for many years. I'm thinking, I wonder what they were saying. But I've said that to say this. We as the American church have seen the mighty deeds of God this week. There's no doubt. I like to start with something light sometimes. And so this is, if I'm allowed to use one of my favorites, I will. Because it has to do with faith and belief and believing in the Word of God. In fact, we know the passage when Solomon was dedicating the temple, the Lord spoke to him. And the God understood that nations can go astray. Certainly Israel has, as much as America has in so many ways. But he gave them a remedy. He said to Solomon, tell your people this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, they will pray, and they will turn from their wicked ways. And they will seek my face, to seek the presence of God. And I want to just encourage you, because my belief is not only in this house, but in houses across this nation. Believers, sons and daughters, teenagers, men and women have been seeking the presence of God over this past several months and years, asking for God to restore our nation. God says, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins, and I'll come and heal their land. And we read that verse, and we've heard that verse, and it's a beautiful verse, but sometimes we as believers can easily begin to say, well, that sounds nice, but it sounds more like poetry. But it's reality. Believing that God's word is true, even if every man is a liar, God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. And it comes down to faith and believing. And this is a story I've told you probably this before, but it's one of my favorite. It has to do with faith and belief. A teacher asked her class what they knew about whales. Some of you know where I'm going. A little girl spoke up and said that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher smiled and said she didn't think that was likely, because even though whales can be very large, their throats are quite small, too small to follow a human. But the little girl was adamant and maintained that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and the teacher became impatient and reiterated that it was physically unlikely. The girl was unmoved and said that when she got to heaven, she would ask Jonah himself. The teacher responded, but what if Jonah went to hell? The teacher said. The little girl replied, then you ask him. It's a colorful and it's a funny story. But the reality is, it's a truism. It's a true, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But for those who will come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's ingrained in the scriptures of being people of faith. Even at times we don't understand what's taking place, and I believe without question, this series that we've been in that will likely end today, Deliverance from Our Egypt. The title today is The Sudden Destruction of Our Enemy. In fact, we have a video. I think this, can we begin to play that now? I want to just kind of give you a visual. I think this production has really done a pretty nice job in doing that. It has to do with the passage we just read, and I think this is a good time to kind of give us an understanding. I think they did a really nice job. So when the tech team is ready, they'll give me the high sign, and we'll have somebody, if somebody could dim the larger lights here, that would help everybody see the screen. So we'll just take a minute and prepare for that. I apologize. I didn't tell them when I'd be playing this, but I think this is a good time to do it. I want you to, again, to get an understanding. It's about a 3-minute video that I think will help us see.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night.
Why did the Red Sea part?
Accept that.
You see that? This is God. You see that? This is God. You must have faith.
They perish in the sea. It's madness to follow them.
Now.
And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued. Stretched out his hand over the sea. At daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived.
One of my daughters, when she was 10 years old, came home.
If I yield to the God of the Hebrews, foundations crumble.
I just think that's a very well done production of likely what it looked like. And, we, as we've talked a number of times, even in this series, to be a believer, you have to believe a number of things. And one of them is believe that God is able to raise the dead. And we were dead spiritually at one point and became alive in the blood of Jesus Christ. He brought us back to life spiritually. And sometime, even after our death, or unless we see him face to face in the rapture, that he will be brought back to life as well in bodily form and spirit and to live eternally with him. But you have to believe these things. So I want to just take, since this is likely the last message, I want to just kind of walk through where we've been on this journey, this deliverance journey that we're talking about. Because when we talk about the deliverance of the people, it certainly has a beautiful parallel to us as individuals and how God is able to deliver us from the circumstances of the life of our lives and the challenges of our lives and the things that we face and the pushback at times that we receive in our walk with God. And sometimes it's like this is a journey that sometimes it's like, we can be like the Egyptians. God, I'm about ready to give this thing up and turn it back. When I was a kid, they had a name for that. It was called backsliding. And it's not a bad term. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, you believers in this house, keep the faith, keep pressing in and keep believing. Never give up. But this is the journey in which we are on. We started with the deliverance from our Egypt, talking about the comparison of the old covenant and the new covenant, about Moses, who was a godly leader, became a godly leader, but yet still a man. And he said, someday there will be God will raise up a prophet like me, and you're going to listen to him. And he was talking about Jesus Christ. And as you read the Old Testament and then get into the New Testament, you can see that the covenant of the law was just inadequate for some things because it couldn't be followed perfectly. And what it required was a perfect sacrifice of a human being. Well, there was no human being that was perfect until Jesus was born a God in the flesh. And the perfect sacrifice was given. Jeremiah writes, if the first covenant, the covenant of the law, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant, the law of grace through Jesus Christ. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And the covenant he was talking about was the new covenant, the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ, under which we live today. We went on to that spot there in Exodus chapter 3, verses beginning at verse 1, when Moses came to that mountain there that we know as Horeb. He came to the mountain of God, it's called, that Horeb. It's somewhere that we know, even studying the scripture, that at one time Elijah the prophet would go there, and more than likely Apostle Paul would go there, this mountain that's called the mountain of God. The name Horeb means dry. And we were able to use that metaphor as a turning point for the lives of these people, and frankly for us as believers. And sometimes we in our Christian walk can hit that dry Horeb, that we need a new encounter with God. Do you know what I'm saying? And sometimes life, and even it can just get a little dry and a little stagnant. It's like, God, what are you doing? And I suspect that's probably where Moses was. He was out there just after year, tending his father-in-law's sheep on the back 40. Came to the mountain of God, and God began to show up and demonstrate his power and his authority through the burning bush. This Horeb is a parallel. We see that, as I said, Moses and Elijah and the Apostle Paul. It symbolizes the deliverance from the enemy's grip. We're talking about deliverance, and these men were delivered from the enemy's grip. Let me describe that. In Moses, he was living a life of his past. He was living a life that he believed he has failed. If you study the scriptures, when he was 40, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was actually trying to deliver them when he murdered the Egyptian. And he thought that they would understand, but they didn't understand. And so he was living where his past was defining his future, but God had different plans for him. Elijah, you remember that well, that he was running out of fear from Jezebel, the queen, who had threatened to take his head within 24 hours. And he ran from the northern part of Israel down through the southern desert and all the way to the Horeb, the mountain of God, where he had his encounter. He was going through a dry season. He thought, in fact, he even said to God, when God challenged him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very faithful to you, Lord. But all you people have turned away. Your prophets, they've turned away from you. They've torn down your altars. And I'm the only one left. He was in a dry season. Paul was brought up as a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the law. He was faultless, he would say, even though he wasn't perfect, I'm sure. But he was faultless, he would say. But he had to have an encounter there. And it says he went away to Arabia, likely to Horeb. And he had an encounter with the Lord there, who taught him many things. And it refreshed his life. And his dry spell of the law was now over, because he was now a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace. Amen? We talked about that bush, the acacia, the thorns of it, and the fiery flame inside that bush that was is burned but was not consumed. And those who study such things would say that God, among other things, was demonstrating to Moses a parallel to the people who were in bondage. They were in a thorn bush in a fiery furnace over there. In fact, in the scripture, I think it's Deuteronomy, it's written that they were in the furnace over there in Egypt. And they were entwined in it. They were prisoners there. But God was showing him something else by that burning bush. It was this: I'm with them. I will never leave you or forsake you, the word says. We can choose to believe that or not. Isn't that the amazing thing about the Christian walk? We have a choice. And God's demonstrated to Moses, among other things, that symbol of that burning bush, that he is with his people in the thorn bush, in that place where they are trapped. He says, I'm with my people. And that's why he knows their cries. He can feel their pain. We talked about God's strategy for deliverance. If you study not only this passage of the Exodus, but also throughout the entire scripture, you will typically see these things that brought about. You will typically see this pattern. It's a strategy that God uses for deliverance, and it almost never goes astray of this. And one is, we always talk about a captive. Now, we know the Apostle Paul would tell us things like, we were captivated by our sins. We were captivated in the old flesh, the old man. We were trapped. We were prisoners to that. These people were prisoners. They were captive. They were slaves of Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh means the son of God, but not the son of our God. Son of Ra, Pharaoh, the sun god, the pagan god, ultimately a manifestation on the earth of Satan. But what you see after this captive is a cry out. In fact, I want to read the verse. It's again from Stephen's testimony in Acts chapter 7, verse 34. He writes this. He said, God is saying to Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groans and their cries. And the next step is a response. And I have come down to rescue them. And then next is ascending. If you remember, after God's response is ascending. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt, he said to Moses. And then a deliverance would follow. And that's something we touched on last week, is like, yeah, God is all powerful. But he chooses to demonstrate his power on this earth. And he chooses to work through mankind to manifest his glory. We could have all kinds of theological discussions as to why God chose to do that. It doesn't matter, other than he partners with mankind, or maybe better yet, mankind who agrees with him and partners with him. God isn't able to work. God didn't deliver Israel out of Egypt without using Moses as the intermediary. Then the next message number 5, hallmarks of the deliverer. We talked about this man Moses. What typifies a deliverer? We know that again, the Old Testament, that Moses was a deliverer. The New Testament is Jesus Christ is the deliverer. And we learned something about that. We learned that to be a deliverer, it takes to have faith over fame and fortune. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. And again, it's such a beautiful parallel in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, who laid aside his privileges, and he came to earth and took on the form of a man, of a bondservant, to be persecuted and die on a cross. Faith over fame, faith over fortune, and finally in the hallmarks of a deliverer, faith over fear. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen, seeing God. The next was the next message was confronting our Pharaoh. Boy, to me, I thought this was so applicable to all of our lives, because I even challenged us in that particular message: who is our Pharaoh? Who has been our Pharaoh? Who do we think is going to become our Pharaoh? Our challenge that's going to stand up and go against our beliefs and our grain and our maybe our livelihood and our values. Who is that Pharaoh? And a couple things needed to be settled with Moses there, as they needed to be settled with us. And one of them was Moses, when God told him he needs to go to the people of Israel and also to go to Pharaoh, Moses had a couple questions. Number one, who's God? And he kind of couched it where he kind of got himself off the hook a little bit, because he sees this burning bush that's not consumed. He knows something supernatural going on here. And so he doesn't really seem like he's doubting. He couches his words and he says, well, if these people of Israel ask me who sent me, what am I going to say? And what he's saying is that, who are you? What am I going to tell people you, who you are, who has sent me? The guys are going to want to know that. Of course, God identifies himself, I am who I am. You tell the sons of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you and has come to deliver them from the land of Egypt. And then we talked about who is Pharaoh to us. Who is our Pharaoh? Who's the one we've dealt with? And then finally, the question really needed to be answered by Moses: who is Moses? When he said, who am I to go? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to go to the people? I can't talk right. I stumble. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. I can't do this. Finally, he would say in chapter 4 of Exodus, he said, God, just send it somebody else. I can't do this. This is Moses, the icon of faith of the Old Testament. Isn't he like us? At times, he's so like us. He said, God, what if they don't believe me? Who am I to go? God says, fascinating scripture you should never forget. What's in your hand? That doesn't really answer the question, does it? We would seem like that. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? What's in your hand? What do you have to give? It's a staff. It's my shepherd's staff. It's my livelihood. It's my identity. It's my persona. It's who I am. Oh, release it once. That's my term. That's Pennsylvania talk. Release it once. Throws it down. When he releases it, the supernatural begins to take place, begins to break out. The signs and wonders and miracles begin to happen when he released his persona and gave it to God. And all of a sudden, the staff now begins to turn into serpents. And that the staff, he would hold it up, and he would strike the rock, and it would give water within the desert. And as we read today, when he would hold up the staff, the Red Sea would open and the Red Sea would close. We talked about the deliverance journey when the people finally, after the 10 plagues had stricken the people of Egypt due to Pharaoh's rebellion, that on the 10th plague, when the birth of the oldest in the household of the Egyptian households, from the Pharaoh all the way down to the lowest servant, took place, and even into the barns, Pharaoh said, finally, get out of here. I don't want to see your face anymore. The people were set free, and they went on a journey, and it was their deliverance journey. And it's a journey that we can all, if we look back as believers in our Christian walk, we can identify with much, if not all of it. And then they came and down, and God sent them, and he did not send them by the shortest way to the promised land. Even though it was shorter, God knew that there was enemies along the road that they were not able to stand up against. They were not prepared for this. They'd been a generation of slaves, and they weren't ready to fight the Philistine army. It says, so God sent them another way through the wilderness. God says, unless they change their minds, I'm going to send you, and I'm going to send you into the wilderness. So we talked about there on this edge, coming to the edge of wilderness, God's pathway in his preparation of the people, and his preparation was given to them, where? In the wilderness. All they knew was to be slaves. That's all that they had. That's their persona. They were slaves to the Egyptian people. But God had better plans for them and for that nation. And that's why we use that verse of Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. If you didn't underline that in your Bibles where you started, I really would encourage you. God is now speaking to the prophet Hosea at a later date, but he's talking about this event, and more importantly, he's talking about, on a greater scale, his nature. It's this. God says, I will bring her into the wilderness. And we're talking about a desert, a dry, challenging, difficult land. I will bring her into the wilderness, and there I will speak comfort to her heart. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor, which is trouble, will become a door of hope. The valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, will become a door of hope. I encourage you to look at your life and look at the things that you believers that have believed for some time and look at the challenges that you faced over the years. Times where it seems so desperate, times where it seems so difficult, time where you feel, I'm in the valley of Achor. This is real trouble for me. God says, I'm going to show you something. That valley is going to be a doorway in your life. It's going to be a doorway of hope for you. Amen? It's going to be a doorway of hope for you. On this wilderness journey, I'm going to show you the door of hope. And they went there under God's pattern, where they were released from bondage. They were released from the hand of Ramses. As I said moments ago, Ramses, Pharaoh, is the son of the god, in the pagan god. They were finally released, and they came to the city of, or the village of Succoth. And as the word Succoth means booths. And that's simply meaning that they temporarily lodged there and they temporarily worshiped there, but they weren't done yet. They weren't ready yet to really where God needed them. They needed to continue the wilderness journey. So they tabernacled there a short time, but then God took them down into the edge of the wilderness and then he turned them back around. He took them to a place called Etham, a place in the desert, and the word means this, with them. With them, and that's where he began to manifest as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night before the people of Israel. And they went back through the wilderness, and now God is leading them on this journey, and they began to realize that God was with them. And finally, they came down to the edge of the Red Sea at the base of a mountain of a gorge, and now here they are between the Red Sea on one side and this mountain on the other. They had just descended into the valley of this gorge, and here they are. Now Pharaoh probably arises from the top of that hill. They can see him, and he can see them. And panic begins to set in. Fear begins to set in, and the people begin to dwell into unbelief, and they begin to say, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in this wilderness? We'd rather go back to Egypt. Moses says something interesting. Stand by. Watch God work. That's a great word. Yeah, stand by and watch God work. God had something to say about that plan. He began to speak to Moses. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move forward. Tell the people to step forward, to step in. Like, why are you crying out to me? You have something you can do. You have another place that you can go. Oh, and that staff that's just in your hand, did you forget what it's for? Did you forget what I've shown you? Not likely. He tells Moses, go up to the sea, raise up that staff, and I'm going to part those waters. You know, Moses doesn't haggle with God whatsoever. He just goes and he does it. And the people then had a decision to make. Should I move forward? This looks a little scary, looks a little risky. I can see these mountains of water on either side, to my left or to my right. What should I do? But by all appearances, every one of them began to follow their leader, Moses, and they walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And that brings us to our last chapter, the sudden destruction of our enemy. The sudden destruction of our enemy. When we saw, and Pastor Sherry read the passage and we saw in the video there and we know what took place here, I don't want you to miss this fact that this destruction, this sudden destruction of Pharaoh and his army was a manifestation of a prophetic word that God gave to Abraham over 400 years before this. It's found in Genesis 15, verse 14. He's telling Abraham in this appearance to him. He had just given Abraham the promise that he's going to be a blessing to many nations. He said, go outside your tent and look to the stars and count them if you can. He said, so will your descendants be. This is a man who was in his 90s and had no children, and his wife was barren. And you know what? The scripture says something amazing. And what it says there is the foundation for the Reformation. It's foundation for the Christian walk. It says this: Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the gospel. We know John 3:16 in the New Testament. There's the gospel in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. God put something in his spiritual bank account. One time I was paying my bills online. I used online banking, and I was in a hurry. I paid my phone bill to Verizon. The phone bill was $94.26. Put the numbers in, sent it. It's all good. Day or two later, I got a text or something from the bank, or my account is overdrawn. I had written a check to Verizon for $9,426. Those decimal points are very meaningful. As the pollster that was quoted in the Des Moines Register had found out, by the way, her numbers were way off, but that's another story. But God credited to Abraham's account as righteousness, and so it is with us. When we believe God, even though it doesn't seem logical, it's a reality in the spiritual realm. And I summarize it this way, and then we're going to get into the verses. It took 400 years of bondage until the people cried out. It took its leader to have an encounter on Mount Horeb with God that transformed him. It took going to Pharaoh and the 10 plagues to release the people from the hand of the pagan son of the gods. It took a grueling journey into the wilderness only to have to double back and only to be hemmed in at the base of a gorge and the edge of the Red Sea, and now Pharaoh and his army are in pursuit. This is their deliverance up until this point. In fact, if you would take the time to read verse 7, I won't go back there, but verse 17, God is already telling Moses what his plan is. We touched on it last week. And it says this in verse 17, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. And guess what they're going to do? This is my translation. Guess what they're going to do? When you go through the Red Sea, they're going to come in after you. This wasn't an accident. What you saw there was not an accident. That was the plan. That was the plan for the final destruction of the enemy. And I say that this, I want to make sure I underscore it here, because sometimes I get ahead of myself. In fact, often I do, is this. You may be struggling with something in your Christian walk and in your life, and it seems like it's been a battle back and forth. You take a step forward on the journey, and all of a sudden, God and life is taking you this way, and all of a sudden, you're in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, you're in the valley of trouble. And God, I don't see any door of hope in that valley right now. And what the scripture is telling us is this: it will come a point, that matter, that issue, that enemy, whatever that is that's dogging you, is going to be destroyed by the power of God. And that time will come. The time will come. And sometimes it seems impossible. Sometimes it seems like it's just taken forever. And what you see there in verse 23, I describe it this way. It's a full-out assault of the enemy to take them back into bondage. You believer, I want to just, you know, we used the verse before about, it's in 1 Peter, for your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we look at that once again. Now, I recognize it's figurative, but we sometimes look at that as poetic. And it's not poetic. It's a spiritual reality in the unseen realm. He's trying to destroy your witness. He's trying to destroy your testimony. He's trying to destroy your future. He's roaming around, and there's many opportunities for him to do that. Sometimes it's open doors in our lives. Often it's working through other people's lives. Go to a school board meeting sometime and see how at least this school board is insulted and degraded by people that come out of the blue unmercifully. I'm all for public opinion and expression and concerns. I'm all for a difference of opinion. But to begin to degrade people is satanic. It's demonic. And it breaks the heart of loyal servants in our government who are simply trying to do their job. In fact, Pastor Sherry was telling me, she was speaking on this subject downstate just yesterday, and she said there was a godly school board member down there who was fighting the good fight and was being bitterly attacked in the school board meetings time after time. And within the last week, she died quite suddenly. It's a spiritual attack. And Peter is telling us, your adversary is trying to destroy you. Not only spiritually, he's certainly trying to take your testimony, but physically as well. This is fascinating. Now you're going to see a turning point. Verse 24. Came about at the morning watch that the Lord look down. The Lord looked down. It's not in Hebrew for us. But it would be like my father when he caught me doing something that he disapproved of. And I knew what was about to come. And it wasn't pleasant. He caught my one brother hiding a towel in his pants because he knew what he was getting. He got caught, and he got even more. And my father would have that furrowed brow. And in the spiritual sense, that's what that means. The Lord looked down. Because now he's ready to destroy this enemy that has dogged his chosen people for over 400 years. In fact, God said, and when that passage I read to you earlier, Genesis 15, verse 14, God says, they're going to afflict my people for 400 years, and also the nation whom they served, I'm going to judge. He had already prophesied this. He told Abraham this. I'm going to judge this nation. And sure enough, the 10 plagues would seem like judgment until all of a sudden now Pharaoh's inside the Red Sea, and the walls are up there coming down, the walls of water. And now you see the ultimate destruction is coming to him and his army. And confusion began to take place, and the wheels of the chariots began to swerve. And I put it this way, this is a train wreck in the making. This is a train wreck in the making. So I am going to talk about the election. Because now I'm confident I'm going to have the freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without question. I'm confident. Praise the Lord. I am confident if I go to a school board meeting and simply express my view, even if I'm passionate about it, I'm not going to be considered a domestic terrorist. I'm confident that if I'm outside an abortion clinic praying and I have to defend myself, I'm not going to be hauled off by 24 federal agents and taken to jail in front of my family, out of my home. Pennsylvania incident. I'm confident that's not going to happen. We've been given a reprieve. As I've underscored before, I will underscore it again. This is not about a man other than Jesus Christ, by the way. You read the Old Testament, you look at that man, Jehu, the wild man who rode furiously. He sounds a lot like Donald Trump. Passionate. At times unhinged, it would seem. But God used that Jehu to destroy the Jezebel cult and bring an atmosphere into the land of righteousness. Not that he was necessarily righteous or not righteous. This isn't about a person. This isn't about a party. It's about the will of God. And I want to remind you, I touched on some of these things 2 weeks ago, but I want to touch on them again. Because this is the reason why my heart is now relieved. What's taken place? This week, Americans rejected a party whose platform, policies, and practices demonstrate the following. These are my words. Take an issue, come see me. The outright weaponization of the criminal justice system against political rivals and Christians who speak out of school board meetings, who are deemed domestic terrorists, and abortion clinics, those who speak out against abortion clinics. Support of unlimited and taxpayer-funded abortions, up until partial birth abortions. Transgender surgeries for children, protecting the appearance of drag queens who perform in front of our elementary school students, in a blatant effort to recruit or groom them into a similar lifestyle. Title IX mandate for boys and girls' locker rooms and sports. Sexual agendas that are defiant of the Word of God and the ways of God. DEI hiring practices wherein workers are promoted based on a class instead of qualifications. Destroying the right of conscience. Destroying the right of conscience exceptions for healthcare workers and other workers whose religious beliefs go against abortion, transgender surgeries, and the like. These are platforms, policies, and practices that are in support of no cash bail in our cities and catch and release at our borders that combined have resulted in millions of criminals roaming our streets instead of being locked up in prison or locked out by our border agents and border walls. Platform policies and practices that promote restrictions on the First Amendment right of free speech that they deem misinformation, quote unquote, and religious rights that they call hate speech, infringing upon American Second Amendment rights given to us by our founding fathers specifically, quote, to guard its citizens against the overreach of the high powers which have been delegated to this government, taking children away from parents who seek counseling for their children struggling with their sexual identity, or, in that platform's words, they maintain in their platform that they are combating the dangerous and cruel practice of so-called conversion therapy. Dangerous. And the Lord looked down. Lord looked down, and as though he were saying, enough is enough, verse 26, Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, and over their chariots, and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state in an instant. In an instant. The sea looked normal. Things were back to normal, only the enemy is gone. In a moment. It was daybreak, and now the sea looks like just like it always did. But guess what happened? The enemy was buried underneath. Verse 28 through 30, and he says, not even one of them remained. It was a clean sweep. We've been given a reprieve this week from the White House to the Senate. I'm believing the House of Representatives. And basically, as long as the Constitution is adhere to, which there should be no other action by either party against that, the support of the Supreme Court. We've been given an opportunity to thrive. And this is not a time to say, man, isn't that great? Let's rest on our laurels and just coast. This is an opportunity for the church to stand up, to speak up, to move up, to step out, to make a change in our culture and in our difference. We've been given our freedom of speech back. fact, I was speaking with Phil Cappuccio yesterday and talked about this passage. I said, isn't it interesting that I'm preaching this week and this wasn't planned by me? I'm preaching on this passage of the enemy being destroyed. Not one of them was left. And he said it this way. I'm going to write that down. He said, the same God that opened the sea for deliverance is the one who closed it upon the enemy to destroy them. Saw something interesting, believe it or not. I was awake not only Tuesday night, but Wednesday morning. As were many of you. But I saw something not only after Pennsylvania had supported. And I don't, like I said, I don't really want to, it's not even about the politics. I'm not here to dispute that one way or the other. Get me in private and I'll talk to you my personal feelings. I'm not here about that. But I saw something of a group of people that were workers on the campaign that won, a very large group of them, in that meeting that night after victory was declared. Something very fascinating happened, and it's something that you would never see from the people who support the opposing platform that I spoke about earlier. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that. And what happened was this. In fact, I saw it on Sean Foyt's Instagram feed or whatever it was, because he was down there. If you know him, just a solid believer going all over the country worshiping. The song began to break out. It started softly. It goes like this. You might know it. Sing it with me. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. We've been given a reprieve. Amen? Praise God. This is the fact that it's the end of the message. What else can I say? I know it's been a long series. It's been a long journey, as it has been for many of you in your lives. Difficult journey. Experiencing turns and twists and dead ends that you would never have expected ever to take place. I want to encourage you that our God is there to deliver you from every circumstance. There are things that are out of our control, not out of his control, I would certainly say. But we also recognize that people are disobedient, people are rebellious, and they do evil things and they do wrong things. And sometimes they directly impact and affect us. If you haven't learned anything else in this series, and I trust that you have, I want to remind you that we serve a God of deliverance from our Egypt. Amen? From every circumstances. It says it in the Old Testament when God spoke to Sarah. It says it in the New Testament when God spoke to Mary. Nothing will be impossible with God. Amen? No thing will be impossible with God. We're going to sing a victory song. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to bring the lights down in the house in time of worship. I started out the message today, I talked about the day of Pentecost, and they were declaring the mighty deeds of God. The Spirit came on them, and they began to thank God and praise God and declare God for the goodness that he has provided them, that not only the resurrected Messiah, even though that would have been paramount on our mind and their minds, but believing that not only the power of the Holy Spirit was filling them and giving them utterance, and tongues of fire were appearing and resting upon each one of them. They saw these magnificent sights, but they also knew that fulfillment had taken place through this Jesus Messiah that many of them knew for 3.5 years, that now he was not only killed as the Messiah, the suffering servant, but now he was risen again, and many of them saw him ascend into heaven. Angel would come to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand in here looking up? The same Jesus you saw go up is going to return to you the same way. But go now. Go into Jerusalem and begin to cry out for God," as Willie's telling them, "and prepare. Something amazing, something powerful is coming your way." I am a firm believer, as Pastor Sherry prayed at the transition there at the prayer time, that God moves in amazing ways that we don't even know it. I mean, I believe in crying out to God for healings and supernatural manifestations, answers to prayer that we could never have expected otherwise. And folks, they're coming, by the way. I've heard some amazing testimonies even this past week. I want to just tell you, I'm rejoicing. I won't point them out. I'm just rejoicing that God is on the move. He's so good. I would encourage you, folks, continue your journey to complete deliverance, whatever you're facing. I promise you, the power of God is able to deliver us. Amen? Amen. Please sing. The altars are open. If you have a specific need for prayer, please come. Someone will be sensitive. They will love to pray with you if you would like that. If you want to pray by yourself, praise the Lord. Just get in here. Get in the presence of God. God, we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for this week. We thank you for America. We thank God. I've been so impressed. I've been so passionate that my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren will be able to enjoy an America that I've enjoyed for my 60-some years. God, if I was my prayer, I pour out myself and many in this room, pour out their selves for the future generations, believing you're going to bless them. You're going to give them a life of freedom, a life of strength, God, prosperity in a spiritual realm, and meet every physical and spiritual need. God, I thank you, Father, for this week. I thank you, Father, for the deliverance of this nation. And I'm asking you, God, that revival will begin to break out in this atmosphere right now of freedom, that people will see that their prayers have indeed been answered by you, the Most High God, the God of deliverance. Every high thing must come down. We know that that's true, and God, it took place this week. That's just a start. Do mighty work in this land that will pave the way for a great revival of our nation. God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Sing it with us. Every stronghold must come down.
You are always fighting for us, heaven's angels. That you wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. as the lost become the found. You can never be defeated, for you wear the victor's crown. You are Jesus the Messiah, you're the hope of all the world. By your grace I live and breathe to worship. But the grave could not contain you, for you wear the victor's crown. Hallelujah. You have overcome.
phrase, make America great again. I just like it. I like it. I mean, I love it. Yeah. And I, forgive me if I've shared this story with you. I may have, but bear with me if I have. I think of this often. Sherry and I were in Death Valley in August. They gave us a hybrid Jeep, and I was plugging it in. Got so I could get a few extra miles out of that. I guess I did talk about this. This father and son came, and they're engaged in sharing conversation, and I walk over. And they're German, from Germany, and obviously. But they're touring America. And they're telling us where they've been, different places, kind of, you know, Yosemite and Huntington Beach, which is a conservative area. Which is interesting. And they're, anyway, they come over and they're trying to gauge us and feel us out a little bit. Because, you know, Germany is not free, per se. And so, in fact, at the end of the discussion, they asked us not to put their picture on the internet. Because if they're found out, there'll be repercussions of some type. So we didn't. But anyway, we're talking. And here we are in California. And they're in California from Germany. And they find out we're from Pennsylvania. And then they find out I lead the party in our county. And they were like, I'm going to summarize what they said. The world is counting on you, Pennsylvania. That's what they said. The world is counting on you. No pressure. And I said, this is in August. I said, we're going to win this one. And the son walked over to their car, rental car. Back, put his red hat on, make America great again, make America great again. And now you can see the stirrings already happening in Europe. The stirrings are already happening in the United Kingdom and in Germany and other nations. And now Zelensky's already been challenged to stop that war over there. And we can, I'm not here to talk about the rights and the goods and the bads of that war. I know war. They're never good. Some are necessary. But when people are killed, it only edifies Satan. That's my point. I want no war. In fact, Isaiah writes through the word of God in Isaiah chapter 2. He says, they'll not learn war again. That day will come. But in the meantime, we'll take every win that we have to stop war and to bring nations to a sign of semblance of godly righteousness and reasoning and bring things back to where they need to be in this world. So God, right now, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. God, you are the one who overcomes. You tear down every stronghold. But God, you've called your people, your sons and daughters, to engage our society, not for a personal agenda and not for a political agenda, but for God's agenda, that the law would be followed and righteousness will prevail and justice will be coming out of our courts, and that people will do what is right and goodness and kindness will begin to break out, Father. That is what your mandate is for this earth in the name of Jesus. Every stronghold must come down. Continue to tear them down, God, in the coming months and years. We are trusting you to turn this nation around so that the young people, even within the hearing of my voice, the sons and daughters, the teenagers, the young men and young women, can enjoy a nation of freedom that I've had the privilege to enjoy, and their children and their grandchildren the same. For that we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. The Germans, this wonderful, wonderful son, our father and son. Please be seated for a moment. You're all thinking, he's not going to cut us out early, right? I am. It's just when it ended. Right? I don't time these things. Be at Manor Care today. I'll be over there and looking forward to that. And so you're welcome to join us. Just a great, great service there. And we'll be speaking there and worshiping. Angie's coming to lead worship and at 1:30. But they have the old hymns. They love them. And so fortunately, since I grew up with the old hymns, I know them. And so they usually can't stump me. I know most of the ones in their hymnal over there. 1:30 today. Dragon's Prophecy. This is going to be installment number 5 is this week. I believe that's correct. 6:30 here at Life Tree Church. I hope you're able to make it. Have questions, see Pastor Sherry. Let's see here. Yeah, that's this Wednesday. Operation Christmas Child. Boy, we're getting close. Let's see. What's today? The 10th. So that's like next week. We've got to have the stuff. Next Sunday, packing shoe boxes after service. Bring your stuff. There's still cards out there if you want to know what to buy. Bless these children around the world. See Katie McDonald if you have questions. Kingdom Kids Ministry, we continue to need your help. If it's something it's not a matter of wanting or not wanting, or God is calling you to do that, to impact the lives of children, I want to encourage you to see Katie McDonald, and she would help plug you in to really bringing up our children in the admonition of the Lord. It's such a privilege. I did it for many, many years in this church, and many of you have as well, and just it's such a blessing to you. Okay, next. Oh, okay, here's an update. Okay, so I spoke with Brother Phil Cappuccio yesterday. Got him on the phone, obviously. I mentioned him in the message. So he and I spoke, and he's been on the road a lot. I said, Brother Phil, if you would rather drive up here on Saturday and teach in the afternoon session instead, that's not a problem. Then he would just stay overnight Saturday night and then preach Sunday morning. So he said, I may do that. So when he gives me an answer, I'll give it to you. Just block off the whole day. You're not going to want to miss it, okay? And if he decides to only come in the afternoon, then you get to sleep in, right? And if he decides he's going to teach in the morning, then you got to go home in the afternoon and mow your grass or whatever you have to do this time of year. So that's fine. But he's coming. But also, that's December 8th. Now, if you have your calendars, and most of you do, it's in your, it's in your hand or on your pew. This is not going to be an announcement until next week, because I only found out about yesterday. Sunday, December 1st, speaking of presbyters, Pastor Pete Logan. Oh, Sherry's raising her hand. Do you have a question? Okay. Okay. So Pastor Pete Logan, our other presbyter, he's agreed to come on the 1st. So he's going to be here bringing the Word of God on that Sunday. Now, there's nothing on Saturday that's scheduled for that, just Sunday. He'll be coming preaching, just an amazing man of God. We've known him. This house has known him for many, many years. And so we'll have an announcement for you next week. That's going to be the 1st. So come and join us. Save the dates, right? December 1st, December 8th. If you're not here, the Holy Spirit will convict you that you should be here. So veterans, where's our veterans today? We want to thank you in this house that have served us in the military. And frankly, the freedoms that we enjoy today, where's Tim McDonald? There he is right back there. Where's my other military? Come on. Yep, Chris Rook, yep. Thank you. We have freedom because of people, men and women, like these two guys. We're thankful for your service and anybody else that I may have missed, and I apologize. We thank you that you've served this country faithfully. Whether it was here or abroad does not make any difference. You were part of what protects this nation. And frankly, we can have a lack of war by a position of strength. And I believe in that, and I believe the upcoming president believes that as well. No one wants to mess with the tough guy on the block. And so let's just not mess around. Let's not kill our sons and daughters. And I'm reminded, those Russian soldiers and those Ukrainian soldiers, they have a mother, they have a father. They have children. They have wives and husbands. They're being murdered on the battlefield. And many, I'll just say, again, I don't want to get into the intricacies of the war, but it doesn't need to happen. That's my point. It just does not need to happen. So just trust in the Lord that God's presence will come overtake this, not only this nation, but this world that's going to take place. We thank you, veterans, for being part of our military and giving much of your lives to that. And when I close in prayer, I'll be praying for all of our branches of the service that God will just protect them, and he will prepare them for war but not engage them in war. Amen? That's our heart's cry. We want an army, and we want a military that's ready to fight but does not have to fight if we can avoid that at all costs. So is that the last announcement? Okay, please stand. We're going to close in prayer, and we'll dismiss you guys. Father, we just praise you, God, for this day. God, we thank you for this day in which we remember those men and women who have stood up and they've stepped up to protect this nation. God, many who gave their lives in service, countless tens of thousands and probably hundreds of thousands by now. But God, we thank you for men and women who are willing to serve in the military for armed forces. And we pray right now, God, for their leadership and for their protection. And God, I pray that you'll reinstill the values of godliness into our ranks of our military today. As a new administration begins to take over, God, I pray the priority will be doing what is right, what is righteous and what is right before in God's eyes, regardless of what man seems to think at the moment. God, continue to protect this nation, dear God, that we can operate from a position of strength so we don't have to give up the lives of our sons and our daughters. God, for this we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. You are dismissed. We love you.